Today we're going to talk about the love of God from Revelation chapter 3. Believe it or not, I'm going to read about the love of God in two churches right at the very end. And the biggest one, the one that's going to have the strongest message of love, surprisingly, is the last in the list of seven churches, the Laodicean church, the lukewarm church. And we're going to find a message of God's love embedded in the text there, which is, in my opinion, the most profound miracle in this, and I want to point it out to you. But before we get there, let's read Revelation chapter 3 from verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write the words of the Holy One, the true One, who has the key of David, who opens, and no one will shut, who shuts, and no one opens. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door, which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews but are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you. Because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world, to those who dwell on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold fast what you have so that no one may seize your crown. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Verse 14, and to the angel of the church in Laodicea write the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And now, the moment you've been waiting for, Randy Jameson. Randy, not to put you on the spot or anything, but in the meantime, did the Lord drop anything in your spirit?
Yes, he did.
You want to come on? Thank you. See, you got to be careful when you come to church. I might just call on you. I'm going to blame this one on the Lord, though. So.
Yeah, I just felt the heavy spirit this morning of, just being downcast and a hardened heart and with everything going on in the world and what the world will do to you if you let them. I just know that he reminded me of my first love for him and the first time I came to the Lord. And boy, it's such a refreshing place to go. It gives you your hope and your courage back, but more than anything else, I'm constantly praying for joy because I feel like the world's just closing in all the time. So I just want to encourage the church to just remember the first love. Remember that first time you came to Christ. And just keep going back there because you'll get refreshed every time and he'll just set you on a new path. Mm-hmm. And that's all I had to say.
Thank you, my brother. Thank you. Would you guys just extend your hand towards Randy? I just want to speak blessing over him. Lord, I want to thank you for Randy and for the grace that you've poured out on him and his family. I am so grateful that these beautiful people are a part of this fellowship. And I ask, Lord, that you'd strengthen them today. Strengthen Randy in his spirit. May he know not only the peace of God, but may he know the energy of God. Lord, I pray that you would be like the burning bush that doesn't burn up inside of him, Lord, you would just surround him with the fiery love of God.
Yes, Lord.
And that he would be totally, passionately ablaze for you without being burned up. We ask your grace upon him, Lord. I pray that you would fill his mouth with words of encouragement, not just here in church, but out in the world too, amongst those that he works with, amongst those he rubs shoulders with his sons, with his daughter. Lord, I pray as he walks out this salvation, this beautiful, great salvation, that Randy would be a fragrance of Christ that none can deny. I ask these things of him, over him in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. I don't know that we can ever be absolutely certain that we're following the leading of the Holy Spirit, but I know that if we don't follow those promptings, that we can know for certain that we're not being led by the Spirit. Does that make sense to you? So I'd rather err on the side of faith than err on the side of caution. I'd rather have God show up and take us by surprise. Amen. Revelation is a powerful book, and I've mentioned to you before that I think that the book is best seen through an initial lens of worship. And the book is truly about preparing the worship for the true King, and preparing the worship in the heavens and preparing the worship on the earth, preparing the worship amongst the church, the members of the congregation, as we are getting ready to meet Jesus face to face, and the universe is going to meet him face to face, and all those who love him will celebrate his appearing, and those who do not love him will mourn and grieve. And so the book of Revelation teaches us about worship. It teaches us about the majesty of God, and we see great images of God's majesty in ways that sometimes can really thrill the heart. But also, the book of Revelation is about purification. It's about a church that is spotted and blemished in the beginning, and a high priest who is checking his church. As the priests in days of old would look at the lambs that were brought for sacrifice, the priests would point out the blemishes and say, that one is not fit for the Lord. We know that we are a living sacrifice, correct? We are not to die for the Lord as much as we are to live for the Lord, right? And so as a living sacrifice, we are to be examined by our high priest, and it is he who will point out to us our blemishes. But in the pointing out of the blemishes, this high priest does not say, get away from me, you filthy, rotten, blemished church. Instead, he says, stand firm and don't let your crown be stolen from you. He says, conquer and I will give you the right to sit on my throne. He says, repent and return to your first love. These are admonitions and encouragements, and they are the language of love, not the language of rejection. And so as a church, it is important to me as we kind of wrap up, as we're getting towards the end. Now, Wednesday night, I'll talk some more in detail about these two different places, because there's a lot of stuff in there, and there's not enough time to tell you all about it today. But if you want the details, come on Wednesday night, and I'll try to get through some of them. But suffice it to say that as we head towards the end of these seven letters that are given to the church, the theme that comes through again and again is that the Lord is passionate about his church, and he wants his church to be spotless and without blemish, that she may be the bride of Christ as revealed in Revelation 21, 22 at the end. And so, as we consider that, I think it's important to remember as we read through some of these letters, where there could be things in here that could make us a little nervous, a little scared about our security in the Lord. It's good for us to remember that we have been saved by grace and by grace alone, and that it is through the Lord's love for us that we are able to conquer at all. Good things to remember. Now, here we are in this church of Philadelphia, and I notice a couple of things. The Lord speaks about being the Holy One, the true one, who has the key of David. I've been thinking about that key of David for some time. And in church, on Wednesday night's Bible study, I mentioned the Isaiah 22 passage where the key of David is mentioned in reference to Eliakim, who is a priest slash ruler who is established, and the key of David is given to him. And there's some reference, Old Testament reference to this that seems to be the same language, because it talks about the key that opens a door that no one can close and so forth. But this key of David, trying to figure out what this actually means, is it a key to the dynasty of David? Is it a key to the resources of the royal household? What is the key? Well, I don't really know, and I don't know that anybody can say for certain. But it did occur to me that the meaning of the name David is a very precious meaning. The meaning of the name David, Dawid in the Hebrew, is beloved. I've known that for a long time because it's my middle name. And I've taken pride in that my parents loved me enough to call me Dawid, David, the beloved one. But God also calls us beloved, doesn't he? And I wonder if the key of David has anything to do with the fact that David was one to whom God gave a covenant, a special covenant, a covenant that even surpassed David's flaws and his rebellion against God. David is known as after God's heart, a man whom God loved. And I wonder if the key of David in some sort of metaphorical sense has got to do with being loved by God. Well, the more I thought about that, the more I started looking to see if there was anything else in the text that could give me that. And of course, right here in the church in Philadelphia, Jesus says to them that their persecutors, the synagogue of Satan, are going to have to be made to bow their knee and to come and find out that God has in fact, that Jesus has in fact, loved them. And so there I see in this church in Philadelphia what could be, in some, as I say, metaphorical sense, the key of David. The key is, he's loved. And I wonder if David experienced a great blessing with God and an open door to heaven, because as it is, David is known as the one who brought the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. Remember that? David is the one who had access to the presence of God like nobody else had access. David was able to establish a tabernacle for the Ark of the Covenant that was not the tabernacle of Moses. For those of you who don't know the history of this, this is probably a Wednesday night study, but the tabernacle of Moses, in which the presence of God dwelt amongst his people, was a very, very strictly guarded thing. If you read in Exodus and Deuteronomy and so forth, in Leviticus and Numbers, if you read in there, you'll find that the access to the presence of God was very limited. Only priests could go there, and only high priests could enter before the altar of God, before the actual Ark of the Covenant. But David restored the Ark of the Covenant from its place of having been lost and brought it into the city of David and established a tabernacle where anybody who wanted to could come and sit before the Ark of the Lord. David himself sat before the Ark of the Lord. And there were two tents at that time. There was a tent that where they did all the sacrifices and so forth, and that was at Gibeah. And then there was a tent in the city of David. And David had access to the presence of God because David was loved. And I wonder, in some way, if this isn't what's being referenced. At least, I know this about God. He never says just one thing with a word. One word can mean a great many things. God is very, very efficient with his words. And it's very possible, then, that God is making mention of something, that Jesus is mentioning something here. He says, I have the key of David. I open the door and no one can shut. In other words, I have made access to the presence of God for you. And even though the synagogue of Satan says you can't come in here because you're not worthy and you can't access the presence of God, as it were, amongst the people of God, I have the key of David, not them. And I will make them come and bow down before you because they're going to know that I have loved you. In other words, you are my Dawid. You are my David. You are my beloved ones. And so it makes me consider that probably the most important thing that we as a church could ever reach for And I mentioned this on Valentine's Day. It's that we should be called beloved of God, that we should have open access to heaven. And we do through Jesus Christ, not through our works, not through our efforts, not through our fantastic reputation in the community, not through even the love that we have for one another. No, we have access to God because of what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. And that needs to remain the primary thing that we do when we come together, and that is access God's presence. I encourage you as a believer to put the first things in the first place. Presence of the Lord. I've set before you an open door. Now, reading lots of commentaries about that, it turns out Philadelphia was a missionary city, as it were, for the Greeks. They established the city had a long history, but it was established as a kind of a cultural outreach where they would reach out into Anatolia, Greater Asia Minor, with the Greek culture, the Greek language, the Greek culture, and they were trying to Hellenize that whole region. They were a missionary city, as it were. They had a trade route that went through them that was really a vast open trade route that went from there all the way across to Persia. And so for the expansion of the Greek empire and the Greek language and the Greek ideals and the Greek ideologies, that was a very important city. They had an open gateway. God spoke to them as a church using their geographic location as a message. In fact, as we go back and we look at all the things that God has said to the different churches, in every one of the churches, he has made some reference to their natural surroundings or the natural ideology within their own cities that are just part of the greater city, not even the church, just where they are. I wondered if the Lord were to write a letter to the church on Cape Cod, if the Lord were to write a letter to the church here at 46 Mitchell's Way, in what way would he see us like the surrounding area? We cannot divorce ourselves from where we are geographically. Even though we have an online ministry to many people in many different places, we nevertheless have a unique geographic location that is, for some reason, important to God. And God has given us an open door. Well, he gave the Philadelphians an open door. And I think that what he said to the church in Philadelphia, he also says to us, I give you an open door. And if I open the door, no one can shut that door. During COVID, I feel like we've got a lot of closed doors. How about you? You feel like that? It's not an easy way to evangelize, is there? How do you meet people? How do you reach people? How do you speak to them? Everybody's nervous. You have a conversation and they put on their masks and run away. Nobody wants to get close. Well, as it turns out, I think that there are many ways in which we can evangelize that are just very practical and not necessarily the kind of programs we had before, but there are ways in which you can reach out to your neighbors with grace and with love. There are ways in which you can focus on your own family and love one another, and believe it or not, other people happen to be watching. It's just always the way it is. When husbands love their wives, the communities are enriched. When wives submit to their husbands, the communities are enriched. When children obey their parents, the communities are enriched. When parents do not exasperate their children. I'm seeing some nodding in the third row back. I'm not going to make any names mentioned here, but I feel like that's going to be a conversation on the way home right there. Communities are enriched when we live like Christians. And sometimes the best evangelism that we can do is just to live out our worship on a real everyday level. Amen. God sets an open door before us, and if God opens the door, no one can close it. So don't be intimidated. God's got an open door for you. But I want you to know that you are loved. And no matter what the world says, or no matter what the world does, no matter what comes against us, Randy, no matter what weirdness is happening in the world out there, keep this in mind, my brother. The Lord has loved you with an everlasting love. In fact, to that end, I want to read to you from Isaiah 43. Can I do that? Isaiah 43. This is a Beautiful, beautiful set of chapters here. Isaiah 40, 41, 42, 43. These are some of my favorite chapters in the entire Bible. I absolutely love this portion of Isaiah. Especially like Isaiah 41, he says, "Fear not, for I am with you." Verse 10, "Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Don't you love that verse? Dave Gonzales used to quote that verse to me almost every Sunday in his prayers when he'd pray for the church. "Lord, you uphold us in your righteous right hand." Can you hear him saying it? I can hear Dave Gonzales still echoing from that seat right there next to you. Yeah, that's where he would sit. He's with the Lord now, our champion, Dave. Verse 13 of 41, "For I, the Lord your God, hold your right hand." Remember we sang that song this morning, "Hold my hand, be my friend"? "I hold your right hand." He says, "I'll uphold you with my righteous right hand, but now I'm holding your right hand." "It is I who say to you, fear not, I am the one who helps you." Don't you love that? Oh, you need to read Isaiah 41 again. Isaiah 42, oh, beautiful stuff. But now, Isaiah 43, listen to these amazing verses. "For now, thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel." By the way, that's including you, because in Christ, we've been included in that family, right? "Sons and daughters of Abraham by faith, because we believed in the same Christ for whom Abraham waited patiently. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine." This morning, I made a point of calling out people by name because you belong to Jesus. "I have called you by name," the Lord says. "You are mine." Listen to this. "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you." Alicia, you hear that? "I will be with you, and through the rivers, they will not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you." See that, Randy? Right there. That's your word today. "For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you." Listen to this, verse 4. "Because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you." And I love you. I don't know how often you see those words in the Old Testament where the Lord says to his people, "I love you." You should search them out. Do a study. Highlight them. Every time the Lord says, "I love you." That's one of the key verses right there. Isaiah 43, verse 4. "I know you by name, and I love you." That's the God of the Old Testament, by the way. Same yesterday, today, and forever, isn't he? We don't have a new God in the New Testament. We just have a new understanding of God in the New Testament. Same God, and he loves you, and he knows you by name. Listen to this, he says, "Because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth." That's Revelation 3, verse 10. "I am coming soon. Hold fast what you have so that no one may seize your crown." Tehillah reminded me that we're in a war. She reminded me in a conversation we were having last night. I was being typical exasperating father and joking around about this or that, something inconsequential. And I was picking at her because she was so serious. And she reminded me that we're in a war. Not with each other. There's no time to slack, my beloved friends. You need to remember that you are loved by God. It is the force field. Nothing can penetrate that. If you know that you're loved by God, no fiery dart of the enemy can pierce that armor. You need to know that you're loved by God. How do we know that we're loved by God? Well, obviously, the first and foremost is Jesus died for us on that cross, didn't he? And he was raised on the third day. That's how we know. That is how we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that we are loved by God. That's real. That is real. That really happened. Historically, it happened. Cosmically, it has happened. It is a universal truth. Christ died, and Christ is risen from the grave. And you are loved by God. And so when Satan comes to you and he tries to accuse you and tell you why you shouldn't be loved by God, you can just say, Jesus died and Jesus rose again. Be still, Satan, and get thee behind me. Amen. You are loved by God. Deborah, get it in your heart. You are loved by God. Hold on to that, my girl. You are loved by God. You are loved by God. You're loved by God. I got a whole row of Everett's kids in front of me and I'm drawing a blank, but I want to call every one of you by name because the Lord knows your name. Help me. Who's this? Aiden. Aiden, you are loved by God. Aiden, look at me. Eye contact right here. It's awkward, I know, right? Totally awkward eye contact. Aiden, you are loved by God. He knows your name. Even if the pastor doesn't know your name, he knows your name, right? Come on. God knows your name. And he loves you. You hold on to that, Aiden. You will conquer the world and the devil and hell. Because there is no force that is greater than the love of God. And the one who knows that he is loved by God can champion all things. Hold on to that, Aiden. You are loved by God. Let it be your identity, my boy. Let it be your identity. I know your name, but I can't remember it.
Ariana.
Ariana, I knew that. See, Rowena, you're not the only one whose name I forget, okay? Ariana, God knows your name, and he loves you. You hear me? He loves you. Ariana, seriously, grab a hold of that and hold on to it with all your might, and don't let anything or anybody steal it away from you. Hold on to it. It's your crown in glory, my girl. It is your crown in glory. You are loved by God. Let him place that diadem on your head. You are loved by God. You are loved by God. Help me.
Elias.
Elias, God knows your name. God knows your name. Not only does he know your name, he loves your name. And he loves to call you by your name. And he will call you by your name in the middle of the night and wake you up and you won't even know it's him. He'll be like, I called his name. And you'll be like, what? God watches over you. And it's not creepy. He loves you. He watches over you. He knows you're sitting down and you're standing up. He knows when you exit a building and when you come in. God knows and he loves you. He loves you. Elias, hold on to that. Hold on to it even harder than your brother and sisters do. Hold on to it. I'm telling you, God's called you for something. God's called you and set you apart. And he's building strength inside of you. And the very center of it, the very core of it, the energy of it, is knowing that you are loved by God. Help me out.
Emlyn.
Emlyn. Emlyn's like, I was playing a game and I was behaving myself, okay? Emlyn, I love you, sweetheart. God loves you much, much more than you could possibly know. The Lord loves you. He loves you. Your God and Father, he loves you. I mean, your dad loves you, but God loves you much, much more. Emlyn, don't ever forget that. You hear me? Don't ever forget that. The Lord has called you. He has called you by name. He has declared you beautiful. He has declared you his own. You are the apple of his eye. You are precious in his sight. And he's not going to let you go. God loves you. God knows your name. I think this is part of the key of David. I don't know. I might be stretching things a little bit there. But God goes on to say, Jesus goes on to say, the one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. Not only does God know your name, Danny, Rita, not only does God know your name, but God's writing his own name over your life. That's not only an endorsement. God is proud to say, these are mine. That's what he's doing in Philadelphia. That's what he's doing here. There's a lot of history here. Philadelphia was a town that changed its name many times. Many times. Whenever there was a new king, it seems like they were changing their name. Under Tiberius, they were known as Neo-Caesarea. Think about the Kaisers. Neo-Caesarea, that's what they were called. Yeah. And they changed their names like three times in the first century. But Philadelphia was the name God called them. And God called his church there by name. And he said, don't worry about the town around you and what they call themselves. I've got a name for you, and I'm going to write my name over you. And you don't have to name yourself after Tiberius or Claudius or any of the other Caesars. You don't have to name yourself after Commodus or Nero. You don't have to name yourself after Domitian or any of the others. You have my name written upon you. I have declared that you are mine, and I'm not a vassal king, and I'm not a king who's only going to be here for a short period of time. I am eternal, I am everlasting, and you will be a pillar in my temple, and you will never leave it, you will never go out. What significance does that have? Well, it turns out Philadelphia was destroyed by a great earthquake in 17 AD, and that's part of the reason why they named themselves Neo-Caesarea, because Tiberius gave them a whole bunch of money to rebuild their city. So in honor of him, they were like, okay, you give us money to rebuild, we'll call ourselves after you. Well, they were apparently afraid to enter into the city and to live in that place because they lived on a fault line and there were constantly earthquakes. And everybody moved out of the city and lived in the surrounding areas, and they kind of built their homes far away from each other because they didn't want to be trapped in a city that would fall in on them if there was great earthquakes. But Jesus says, I'm going to make you a pillar in the house of God. I'm going to make this place stable, and I'm going to make you stable, and I'm going to put you right in the middle of that pillar, and you're never going to have to leave the presence of God ever again. The synagogue of Satan was tossing them out. Synagogue of Satan doesn't mean it was a satanic church. It was probably an orthodox as we know it now, but true to the original Jewish religion, but rejecting Christ as the Savior. And so they called themselves a synagogue of the Jews, but Jesus said, if they've rejected me, they've rejected God. So they're not really a synagogue of God. After all, they're actually a synagogue of Satan. And they would put out these Christians and say, you can't be here anymore. And you can't come into the temple of God. You can't come into the presence of God. And Jesus said, I'm going to put you right in the middle, and you're never going to leave because I've loved you. Because I've loved you. It's powerful stuff. I'm completely out of time, and I didn't even get to Laodicea, which is where I really wanted to be today. But next week, I just want to point out verse 19, because it's right here with what I'm saying today. Those whom I love, I reprove. Laodicea is kind of like the worst church of them all, in that they're just so lukewarm, Jesus wants to spit them out of his mouth. Some profound things to know about that. I won't share it with you now. I'll share it with you later. About that lukewarmness, I can bring you some clarity on what that actually means. Thanks to archaeology and some really good commentaries. But verse 19 is the key verse. Jesus rebukes him and he says, there's nothing about you that I find worthy. But I love you. I had a strange dream last night. I was watching a love story unfold in my dream. And it reminded me of a guy that I met a long time ago. Luke was actually with me when I met this guy. But in my dream, there was a young woman who was a drug addict. And there was a young man who had been praying for her. And in my dream, I watched as he fell in love with her. Not with her addiction, but in spite of her addiction. And in my dream, he loved her out of her addiction. It was a wonderful dream. It's a great love story. I felt like I was watching a show. It was terrific. Don't often have dreams like that, so I knew there must be something in it. I don't often have dreams that I can remember. You know, you've had some dreams, and we don't often remember them. I remembered a man that I met in Russia years ago. Luke, you'll remember this if you're still here somewhere listening. Young man who, with his father, had a prison ministry, and they went out to minister in a remote part of Russia to a prison, men's prison and women's prisons. They ministered, and they ministered to drug addicts in these prisons, and they ministered to maximum security. In fact, in these prisons, it was just one prison that had everybody. Everybody's in prison. It was maximum security for everybody, even the minimum security people. They ministered for years amongst these people, but this young man fell in love with one of the women in the prison. And she had been imprisoned because of drugs and prostitution. This was a young Christian man who had never dated anybody. And he had kept himself for the Lord, and he was serving God. And God gave him a great love for this young lady. When I met them, she was free, completely free. God had delivered her from her addictions. She had completed her prison sentence. And this young man had wooed her and married her. And when I met them, they had two or maybe three beautiful little children. And they told us their testimony. She told her testimony. You would never have known. When you met them, you could never have known that this immaculate couple could ever have been so, that she could have been so deeply entrenched in sin and crime. And that she could be so broken that she would sell her body. You would never have known, because of the redemptive power of the love of Christ and the love of her husband. His love washed her. They were some of the most beautiful people I've ever met in my life. I wonder if God will ever give me the privilege of meeting them again. But their story was enough to convince me that God can change anybody, and that there is no greater force on the planet than the force of love. And that God's great love for us came to us when we were wrapped up in our sin and we were utterly lost. And so I want to finish today, I want to close today with a song, with just a gentle song. And I want to invite you to sing it with me as our closing prayer. And we're going to go our merry way after that, because I need to dismiss you. But if you would, just sing this song with me as our closing prayer.
Forget, I still remember the place you found me, and I surrendered when your grace covered my shame and saw my need. You gave me hope, hope and a future. My heart is yours. Forever. and I love you. Jesus, I love you. Yes, I love you. Because you first loved me. Your sacrifice is overwhelming, suffered and died because you love me. Now I'm alive only through Christ who first loved me. And I love you, Jesus, I love you.
Thank you. Teach us, O Lord, that we may never forget that you love us with an everlasting love. Abba, you are. You are so good. Amen. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. The Lord bless you and lead you and guide you, and the Lord fill you and stir up all those gifts that he's given you. The Lord lead you in triumph. The Lord be the fragrance of Christ in you and through you. The Lord fill your hearts with joy, now and forever. In Jesus' name, amen.